All right, very good. Joshua 24. This is not a performance or orchestrated event or a concert. This is just the church, okay? And so it's awesome to have family and to be able to have fun and pass something out. Joshua 24. Here's the monthly bulletin. It looks like this. Make sure you grab one on your way out, please. It looks like this. Grab one on your way out. I met several visitors this morning, walked around and met several visitors. I met a soldier that had the same job I had when I was in the Army and several others. After the service is dismissed, visitors that I met and those that I didn't, sir, you look like you're a visitor with us in the tan jacket. Welcome. And we'd love for you to come out those doors, and my wife and I would like to meet you right after the service. So if you're a visitor, don't use those doors right there. Avoid them, the white ones, and come through those brown doors, and my wife and I would like to meet you this morning. Joshua 24. Now, in Joshua 24, this is our last message from the book of Joshua, so we're finishing it up. This is it. This is the last passage. And then next week, 15th and the 22nd, we'll focus on the incarnation of our Lord and this holiday that we call Christmas. Then when we come back in the new year, we're going to preach every week for 10 weeks on the 10 most important chapters in the Bible. So we're going to do every Sunday one of those 10 most important chapters in the Bible. So we'll give you 10 weeks in a row. If you come or you follow along because you're absent through the internet, then you're going to get a pretty good foundation on the 10 most important chapters in the Bible. All right, let's look together in the reading of God's Word. And if you'll stand in honor of the fact that we have in our hands the Word of God. Verse 29 of chapter 24 says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." And then verse 30 describes in great detail where they buried him. Verse 31 is a commentary. It says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua." That's an accommodation. And they continued to do that as long as the elders that served with Joshua were alive. The King James word there is "overlive Joshua." And then it changes. And that's what the book of Judges is all about, church, is that change. Look at verse 32. "And the bones of Joseph," the bones. Now we're talking about the bones of Joseph, "which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, are buried in Shechem in a parcel of ground that Jacob bought." And then look at verse 33. "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertains to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the Mount Ephraim." Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you bless our time of teaching together in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, I just need to be honest with you. Most of the time, a text like this is one that you just kind of ignore and you go on to the next sermon, the next book. Because, I mean, like, you look at this and this is nothing but death. You see it? I mean, he died. They buried bones here. They buried him here. And then it's the end. And we have to ask ourselves, what can we get out of this? Well, these are the questions I'm going to try to deal with this morning. Number one, do you realize there's a good chance you're going to die? There's a pretty strong probability. Now, there is a remote possibility that some of you will be alive if the Lord comes back and raptures you. But odds-wise, you're going to die. Amen. Young, old, medium, but you're probably going to die. Number two, I need to ask you, where are you going to go after you die? Where are you going to go? Number three, are you preparing for the judgment seat of Christ? Does that ever come across your mind? Preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. I know I'm going there. It's not optional. So I should be preparing. How about number four? What will your legacy be? Your legacy. Everyone has a legacy. Good, bad, indifferent. But everyone has a legacy. Will your legacy be one of being God glorifying? Will anyone talk about your God glorifying legacy? You see, some of you may have a legacy of being a hard worker. That's it. But there are lots of unsaved people that have legacies of being hard workers. Michael Jordan has a legacy of being a hard worker when it comes to basketball. But that may not be God glorifying. Number five, here's an odd question. Where will you be buried? I mean, we see in our sermon text that particular instructions are given. Guidance is being given. Bones, where do we want these bones put? So that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to make sure that we don't just skip over sections like this in the Bible. Sections that deal with legitimate things. So we see in this chapter that Joshua has died after a full life of 110 years. That's a solid life. 110 years. We see that the elders that worked for Joshua, they also died. We see bones being relocated. So that means that a coffin was preserved and they knew where it was and they took care of the remains of someone that was dead. Hey, by the way, doesn't that really speak to the dignity of life? Doesn't that speak to the dignity of life? When children are still taking care of where grandpa is. You see what I'm saying there? I mean, we don't do that for cows. We don't do that for snakes. We don't do that for dogs. But this is grandpa. This is grandpa. And we made a commitment to him. We made a commitment as to where he was going to be buried. And we made a promise, and we're going to fulfill our promise. Doesn't that set us apart? And then we see that Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. Where does this death thing come from? This whole physical death thing. Did God create us to die? Bible's no. No, death is a result of sin. That's what physical death is, a result of sin. Aging is a result of sin. Arthritis is a result of sin. Alzheimer's is a result of sin. Cancer is a result of sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat, the Lord said, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou takest, and back into the dust are you going. That's just the reality. You can't get over it. You can't get around it. Paul taught us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death because of that sin. So death is passed on all men, for all have sinned. So except for Enoch, Elijah, and those that are alive during the rapture, and there is a chance you could be alive during the rapture. There's a possibility. We're not denying that. We're not denying that the Lord could come back. But if he doesn't come back, you're going to die. And yet we act as though we're not going to. There's almost no preparation. We act and live as though we're invincible. And I want to talk about that this morning. The Bible's clear. The Bible doesn't shun from it, doesn't hide from it. It says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, and after this, the judgment. So each of us need to face the reality that I only have this many years on this earth. This is it. I'm not going to get to live forever on this earth. I've got so many days, so many weeks, so many months, so many years. And you know what? I need to make the most of this time. Jesus said it like this. Be faithful thou, how long? Unto death. He didn't shy away from the physical death. This is a reality. He himself died. All the apostles died. In fact, he told them how they were going to die. Told Peter how he was going to die. And here he says, be faithful unto death. And then look at this amazing promise. Even after you die, here's a promise of a crown of life. Number two, yet physical death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. I want to show you from the text and others that this is not the end. There's both life and death after death. There's both life and death after death. How about this simple text? It's a story. It's about the story of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. We call it that because that's where he transfigured before him. And who shows up? Tell me, church, who shows up? A lot of distractions this morning. So look at me and tell me who shows up. Two people, both of which have been dead or gone from the earth for a very long time, and yet they show up and are recognized as people by names. What do I learn from that truth, that story? What do I learn from that? That there is life after death. You don't have to question about that. The Bible is abundantly clear. There is life after death. It's not a question about I read so-and-so's book, he went to heaven and all that. No, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God shows me Moses and Elijah still alive after they've been gone from the earth a very long time. They're still called by those same names. And interestingly enough, they're able to be recognized. That means I'm going to be Sean Harris in heaven. You're going to be Meredith. You're going to be John. You're going to be Joan. You're going to be David in heaven. You are who you are, and it continues. No reincarnation. You're not coming back as a cockroach, or you were a cockroach. None of that stuff. That's all bizarre man-made ideas. This clearly teaches that there is life after death. Next slide. So now let's look back at Joseph's situation. Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 50, please. I want to learn from this. And this is something we don't do. This is, from my 8 years of being a pastor, 7.5 years of being a pastor, this is what we don't do, what Joseph did. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt in verse 22 of Genesis 50. And he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. I'm going to die. I'm not going to live forever on this earth. And I believe God will surely visit you, and you're going to not be here in Egypt forever. He's going to bring you up out of this land. The promises, that's what you were talking about, John, these promises. And one of them was that they're not going to stay here. He says the promise of that was the oath of the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and carry up my bones from here. See it? And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you'll carry my bones from here. Joseph said, when you get up out of here, and it's going to happen, I know for sure, I believe in the promises of God. When this happens, don't leave me here. Right. Now, why? Why would he care about that? Why would he be concerned about a place of burial? I mean, church, we cremate people. We just burn them up and turn them into ashes and throw them in a can and spill it on the sea. Just almost a complete disregard for the significance of human beings created in the image of God. Right. And yet Joseph says, no. Yeah, my bones are going to be here. But I want to be in that land. I want to be there. I've got a particular place I want to be. Now, we can say that's too focused on this earth, but I believe it's a testimony to Joseph. I believe it's a testimony to the fact that Joseph had a great faith in the promises of God. And the promise was that God was going to revisit these people. God's going to do this. And when he does this, and this resurrection thing, I don't want to be resurrected in Egypt. I want to be resurrected in the promised land. You see that? There was a full confidence in Joseph's mind in the reality that bones are not going to stay here. And when God calls me up out of this dust, I'd like to be in there where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are. That's the idea. And yet we as a church, I'm afraid that we've lost the dignity of life in burial. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but I've been to funerals where people are showing up in flip-flops. I need to tell you right now, that does not communicate the right message. Now you can say, well, you don't have a Bible verse to justify that. And you're right, I don't. I don't have one that says, thou shalt not show up in flip-flops. You're right. You got me. Okay? But I think there's a perception. And what we're doing here is we're recognizing the contribution that this person made in my life or the life of others. And when you have great-grandchildren and grandchildren saying, that's still Joseph's body inside that box, and he asked us to carry it up. I mean, imagine what that trip was like, John. They carried it for 40 years in the wilderness. For 40 years. For 40 years, they kept track of this box. How many times along that way do you think they may have said, can we ditch the box? Really? But they didn't. Why? They made a promise. And this was important to them. Next slide. David says, you're not going to leave my soul in the grave. You're not going to leave my soul in the place of the dead. What is that? That's a full confidence in life after death. Next slide. Jeremiah the prophet says, behold, God said to tell me, I set before you today life and death. Moses said, choose life. Choose life. Next slide. Daniel the prophet said it like this. Many of them are going to sleep and the dust of the earth shall awake. And this is how they're going to awake. Some to everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt. Now think about that. In this room, this morning, visitors are here, church members are here, young people are here, college students are returning back and are here. Each and every one of you, you and you and you and me and all of us are all going to fit in that category. You'll either awake to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. There isn't an in-between. There isn't. As much as we think we can sustain life on a machine forever and ever, eventually death comes. Right. And the question becomes, will you be ready? Will you be ready? Jesus said it like this. Fear not them that which kill the body, but are able to kill both the body and the soul. This lets me know that this skin that you see is not me. That there's something underneath here. There's a Sean underneath this skin. This arm and knees and arthritis and all this. This body is just a mere manifestation. It can be in the grave. It can be in the grave and there's still a soul living. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have a soul. I have a soul. Revelation 26. Look at this interesting idea. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Jesus said it like this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them what kind of life? The fact that you're sitting here this morning doesn't mean you're his sheep. Coming to church does not make you a sheep. Just because you're here in this church service doesn't mean you're a sheep. You have to ask yourself individually, am I a follower of Christ? Has he given to me eternal life? Now you may think, I'm 25, I don't need to worry about this. Really? Think about the number of premature deaths you hear about. Car accidents, heart attacks. Every one of us should have this in our view. Every one of us. Would you take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians? If you don't have one, there's a blue one in your pew. I want to teach you from 2 Corinthians what Paul provides for us with 2 points. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, please. Maybe you get a pen out because you would want to write this verse down, underline it, put a circle around the number. Maybe that'll help you find it in the future. Paul says, concerning the church at Corinth, concerning us that are Christians, we are confident. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Now, I want to tell you this morning, from my assessment, we as Christians don't live that way. I think for the most part, people would look at us as Christians and say, you guys spend as much time on life support in beds being sustained by artificial means as anybody else. Right. Now, don't misunderstand me. If during my preaching, if I get hot, heavy, and have a heart attack, somebody knows CPR, come up here and pound on my chest, okay? All right? Okay? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm talking about brain dead forever. And it's as though we don't think that absent from the body is present from the Lord. We fight it so much. Now, this is a difficult issue. Let's not pretend it isn't. So I can't give a little sermonette on it and be done with it. I want to say this is a very difficult issue. How long is long? And it's difficult. But Paul's perspective was that absent from this body is present with the Lord. That was Paul's perspective. And he knew he was going to leave this body. And that he would continue to live even after leaving this body. So this body wasn't life for Paul. There was a Paul underneath this body. The body stays behind, but Paul goes on to be with the Lord. So you can die if you're a believer. If you're a believer, you can die. Do we have to fear death, church? No. No. Now we are often guilty of being afraid of the unknown. Sure. But we should not fear death. Yes, we have questions. Sure, I haven't been there. I haven't been to heaven, come back and write a book about it. No, I haven't. I'm not sure. I got questions. But the scripture is very clear that I do not need to fear death. That I can be confident that absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm not going to purgatory. I'm not going to a long period of mindlessness or any of that. I'm going to be with the Lord when I die. Let's go on. Does he have a second point that we could look at from the same passage? Would you look at verse 10 with me? Having said that, look what he says next. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? All. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's a hard verse, because I don't have all the answers for you on the bad part. I understand the reward part. I got the reward part. Good, right? I got that. But why is he mentioning bad? That's interesting. Because I know as a Christian that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus according to Romans 8, right? Yet at the same time, Matthew 12:36 says that I'm going to give an account for every idle word I use. I think sometimes because of our great confidence in the grace of God, and I am confident in the grace of God, I think we act as though we get a free pass and that there's no accountability for the way we live our lives. But that's not what the scripture teaches here. The scripture still teaches that even though my sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, and I have no fear of being condemned and sent to hell, and I will not perish, and God has granted me eternal life, there still seems to be an accountability. An accountability. In other words, I don't just say, I'm saved, que sera, sera, let me live any way I want. No, I still need to be thinking about the fact I'm saved for a purpose. And God has given me talents, gifts, and abilities, and positions, and influence. And I need to be using this for the kingdom of God. That every single hour is a gift from God. Every day is a gift from God. This week is a gift from God. And I want to ask you, how are you using it in preparation for your time where you will stand before the Lord and give an account? I'm just going to get a pass. It doesn't simply teach sheep, goat, sheep, goat, sheep. All right, sheep, go. Have a great time. No. I'm going to give an account for every idle word. And I don't pretend to act like I understand how that accounting is. But it does bring into my mind the fact that this is important. And that the way I live my life is critical. Next slide. Next. Jesus told that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Paul speaks of his heavenly vision of paradise. He says, I know it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He says, this man was caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven is the clouds that we see, the atmosphere. The second heaven is the sun and the moon. He said, not those two heavens. This is the third heaven. And I visited this place. And this is paradise. This is where absent from the body is present with the Lord. This is today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is where he visited. So, point number three, everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone. Everyone. Every young person, every old person, everyone. To give an account for the life you live. So when was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you paused for a minute and said, am I living my life in such a way that I'll be thinking about the judgment seat of Christ? Is this a wise decision? Does this have eternity in mind? Again, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he sit on his throne, and he's going to gather the nations before him, and notice, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Think about that. To every one of you here this morning in the back, that's in the back and up front and on the sides, are you a sheep or are you a goat? In this section right here, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Does that concern you? Because remember, once you're separated, you're separated. He separates the sheep from the goats. Is that not strong language? I'm going to appear before him. I'm going to appear before the Son of God at a judgment seat. And I have to give an account for the talents, the skills, the time, the position, the resources that God has granted me. And how did I use them well? Am I, Sean Harris, going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Because everyone doesn't hear this. So what's your legacy going to be? When you're dead, what's your legacy going to be? I had an uncle. I never met him, but my dad would always talk about him. And the only thing he ever talked about was the drunk. He was a drunk. You know what that was? That's his legacy. That's his legacy. His legacy was that he was a drunk. What's your legacy going to be? Joshua's was what? Servant of the Lord. That's what Moses' was. In Joshua 1, we learned that Moses was a servant of the Lord. And Joshua gets the same accommodation. Have a life of service. He says, servant of the Lord. That's his legacy. Here's some legacies. William Tyndale. Do you know what William Tyndale's legacy is? If you're reading an English Bible this morning, you have his legacy in your hand. That's his legacy. Martin Luther, Protestant Reformation, 1517, October 31st, 95 Theses. That was his legacy. The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther King, civil rights advocate. That was a legacy. John Wayne. Does he have a legacy? Does he have a legacy? Sure he does. Would you say it's a Christ-exalting, God-glorifying, gospel-centered legacy?
No.
No. Billy Graham? Sure he has a legacy. Ronald Reagan has a legacy. Agree? Disagree with it? He has a legacy. You're going to have a legacy. You're going to have a legacy. Lottie Moon has a legacy. Missionary to China. She's dead, gone to be with the Lord, and yet Southern Baptist churches every single year remember her, and thousands, perhaps millions of dollars are collected for missions. That's her legacy. Does this man have a legacy in America? Sure he does. Some attribute him to saving the Union. Could you have a Lincoln-like legacy in your family? A Lincoln-like legacy. You might not become the president of the United States. Forget about that. How about your family with your children? Could you have a Lincoln-like legacy with your children? How will your children remember you? Abraham's remembered as a friend of God. This man has a legacy. He'll be dead for 100 years from now, and they'll still be talking about his ability to play. Sure, that's a legacy. It's not a God-glorifying legacy, but it's a legacy. I want to call you this morning to ask yourself questions. What will my legacy be? George Loftus, what will your legacy be? Sean, what will your legacy be? Are you beginning to build a legacy as the spiritual leader of your daughter now? Because you're doing it whether you like it or not. It's not a matter of I turn on my legacy switch. You're building a legacy every single day whether you like it or not. Jacob's legacy, father of the 12 tribes or a conniving thief? David's legacy. What was David's legacy? You tell me. You don't even need to look it up. Tell me. A man after the Lord's heart. Now this is C.T. Studd. And it is the most appropriate last name for this guy. I'm going to let you listen to what he wrote about through a YouTube video in just a moment. I want you to listen for the adjectives. I want you to listen to the way he talks about the church, and I want you to remind you that he was writing 100 years ago. 100 years ago. I want you to hear the words he uses and what his concerns were, and I want you to see a man on fire, and then I'm going to share a poem that he wrote with you.
Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us, as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates and minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should such men as we fear? Before the whole world, yes, before the sleepless, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. And we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won, and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full. To save the lost, not the stiff-necked. Not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistic musical performances. But to raise living churches of souls among the destitute. To capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them away from the very jaws of hell. to enlist and train them for Jesus, and to make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, church steeples, or richly embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches.
How about that language? How about that language? Red hot, unfettered, Holy Ghost religion. Listen to this poem that I want to share with you. I think it's so packed with truth that it's worthy of our attention. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would depart me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. What a thought. Bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What an encouragement. No one even writes like that anymore. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the language. We're losing that. It's so unfortunate, but we're losing that. And when you have that unfettered concern to rock people out of their very namby-pamby, lukewarm perspectives, you're an oddball. You're angry. You're upset. That's not what you hear in this language. It's not what you hear. Next slide. What was Paul's legacy? You know what Paul's legacy was. Listen to this verbiage. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. Think about that, church. He's talking about his death. He sees his death by the Roman Empire as an offering to the Lord, a martyr. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Could you say that this morning? Could you say, I have fought a good fight? He goes on to say, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wait a minute. Not just him only. Would you also like to have a crown of righteousness? Is there anyone here besides Paul that would like to have a crown of righteousness? He says, how is this crown of righteousness obtained? It's for those that love his appearing. That is to say, their mind is focused on his coming. The reality that he is coming, that there is life after this earth, that faith in Christ and Christ alone brings with it eternal life. He gloriously anticipates the fact that he's finished the course. And lastly, I'll just spend 1 minute on this point. Where will you be buried? Where will you be buried? Give me 1 minute of your attention and then I'll be done. I'd like to talk to the men in the room first and foremost. I'd like to say to all the fathers in this room, all the fathers, that your premature death, your early death, will bring to your family a tremendous heartache. Yes, they will have confidence that absent from the body is present with the Lord, but you won't be here. And immediately your wife or your family is going to have to take care of you and your dead body. That will be a most difficult day. A most difficult week. In many cases, it will be the most difficult week your wife has ever experienced in her entire life. I'm asking you very pragmatically this morning. I'm talking to you as a shepherd that loves his sheep. I'm going to ask you, fathers, have you written down a single bit of instruction that will help your wife? Anything. Something as simple as what funeral home? What cemetery? What scriptures would you like read at your funeral? What songs would you... Do you understand that life will go on after your departing? And that she will be immediately thrust into the reality of having to deal with your absence. And I'm going to tell you guys, we live as though we're invincible. And that there's no way this could happen to us. We're the exception. He has a heart attack. He gets into a car accident. But I'm going to live forever and I'll outlive my wife. And yet I've, as a pastor, have helped wives bury their husbands for the last 7 years. And I want to say to you, all you men in this church, get out a yellow legal pad and jot down some notes. Give your wife something in a sealed envelope and say it's in the top desk drawer. It's in the fireproof safe. And if I depart, this is going to help you, sweetheart. What funeral home? What location of burial? Who's going to be the palm bearers? Is there a song you want preached? Is there a message that you want delivered? Remember, death becomes a glorious opportunity to preach the gospel. There will be people, raise your hand right now if you work with unbelievers. Everyone, if you work with unbelievers. John, there are people that will come to your funeral that will never come to a church service on Sunday. Is there a message that you want them to hear at your funeral? Is there something you want read at your funeral? You see, Joseph said, don't leave my bones here, carry them here. He was concerned about where he would be even after death. I'm asking you to do your wife a service. Think about that, men. This is what the testimony of your wife will be. This is the testimony. And ladies, this applies to you just as well. Even in her death, even in his death, he was taking care of me. Think about that. What a testimony. Let's pray. Obviously, our most concern is your soul. Your soul. Is your faith in Christ? And then number two, Is your legacy God honoring? Is your legacy Christ exalting? Is your legacy one of integrity? Is your legacy one of a follower of Christ? Let's fast forward 50 years, men, and you are dead and gone. What will your children remember of their father? Will the single thing they talk about more than anything was the football games that dad watched? Will they remember you as a NASCAR fan more than anything else? Is that your legacy, that you're crazy about NASCAR? What will your legacy be? You get to determine it. Jonathan, you come and lead us in some worship.